Morning, everyone. Is everyone well? Last week it was freezing cold. This week I'm boiling to death. We can't get it right, can we? Okay, thanks, Pete and guys. That was great. And I'm happy to be here. Looking forward to sharing what I have to say. So if you have a Bible with you or tablet or phone or whatever, you can open up the book of James. And this week, our home group, our exceptional home group, I would like to add. Isn't that right, Luke? Where are you? Gone. Thank you. It is. Yeah, it is. Let's be honest. And we've got a great group. We undeniably, I think, set the standard for house group in the church. Arguably nationally, we're just a great group. Yes, I run it with my wife. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a great home group. And but yeah, we started this week, studying the book of James, one of my favourite books. It's actually the book that I studied. This is probably unconventional, but it was at Matt and Char's house group about a zillion years ago. And as a non-Christian, I walked into this Monday night Bible study on James, and it's how I met Jesus. So it's always got a special place in my heart. And so we dived into it in home group, and we're going to have a look at it this morning. It's very different to how Paul would write and address specific things to who he was writing to. James is a short book, and James is a totally different character. It's a book full of one-liners. It's a book full of real sledgehammer blows. And so this morning, we're going to position our lives and our hearts and ourselves underneath some of them, because it's good. It's good for us. And we watched a little introductory video on James from something on YouTube. And the guy that just spelled out for us said, the thing about James is, again, he's not like Paul. What James wants to do is he wants to get all up in your life and challenge you. and that's exactly what the letter does. So we're going to spend some time doing that. It's on purpose. It is for our health, but they are sledgehammer blows. So let's dive in together. And to do that, and I very much, this may become the theme of the year for me. It's still early enough in January to be thinking about, you know, going forward into the new year. But these are things that I want us to really value and get into. And I mean this. This is not just nice talk and rhetoric. But to do that, to study books like James and to talk openly together, there are three things that I really want to become our culture. And I mean this. And I want to, as best as I can, model it and be it myself. And may we all embrace more of it in our lives. But those three things are openness towards God and one another, honesty with God and with one another, and humility with God and with one another. Those three things I really want to become our culture. If we get nothing else right, if we get this right, I believe we will know God and we will know a real richness in the Holy Spirit together. Openness, honesty, and humility. I really want that to become the culture that we live in. I think it is already. We've got a great bunch with us, but I think it's something, if we just value these things, they're so powerful, and these things seemingly, in my own experience, truly open the floodgates of the flow of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can have polished theology, and I can study this and this and this, but the moments where I know, really, God has changed me, or is moving in me, or is doing something, is when I'm open, maybe with someone else, or I'm honest, or I'm truly just humble. Then I find God in those moments. So powerful. So let me start with our first portion of James. It's from the first chapter, and it's verse 22 onwards. Now, I told my group, I don't know who it was, oh, I think it was me that raised this, and then I said, you can preach a sermon from this verse. So here it is. I was up true to my word, but it captivated me. So we're going to have it. And this is James. This is classic as you read this book. Verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Or don't just be hearers of God's word, we must be doers of it. And again, it's one line, isn't it? And you read it, and we were all talking around it at home group, and everyone's saying, it's so, you just read these things, don't you? There's so much in it. If the whole church globally obeyed that and fulfilled that, the world would be a different place, wouldn't it? But there's so much in it. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, You are only fooling or deceiving yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And we must be doers, not just hearers. This is the first challenge. This is one of James' first sledgehammer blows. So easy. How many people across the land this morning are sat on a nice Sunday morning service hearing? Wonderful. And then as soon as they've gone, like looking in a mirror, they go home and they forget. And there's no doing of what they've heard. And it's very easy to do. It's very easy to slip into. But what James is pointing out to us is that there is an incredible connection needed for the Christian life, which is you hear God's word, number one, and then you do it. And that's a connection. And within that, like electricity, where's Kerry or something, when the two things are connected, it flows. The Holy Spirit can flow. The life of God can flow within us. But essentially, what James is warning us of is disconnect between those two things. I hear, but there is no connection of then doing what God has told me to do. So there is disconnect. There is no flow in our life. And James throughout, it's very much the book of do. It's very much the book of action. It made some theologians angry and they said it should never have been put in the Bible. But I love James. And we heard it from Jeff. Where is he? Somewhere. Is he gone? Oh, he's upstairs. Good, he can't argue with me. But Jeff prayed it. We hear, and this is I wrote this in my notes, the gospel is not do, it's done. That's what we hear. And that is right. That is right. We celebrate that. Jeff, don't tell Jeff. He's not going to come and beat me up. And that is true in terms of earning salvation or anything to do with salvation. It's nothing that we can do to earn that or by being justified or forgiven or redeemed. These things we know and celebrate, they have been done by someone else. We know that we are justified by our faith in what someone else has done for us on our behalf, and we love those things. So in that sense, that's the gospel. It's not what we do, it has been done. But at the same time, James is wanting us to just have some level of thinking about the other side of that. We mustn't then take that principle and with broad brushstrokes just apply it to our life. Otherwise, we will just become a bunch of really apathetic onlookers who just think, well, it's done. Everything's done. No need to. I've told you before, we can sometimes talk as if works or working hard is like we're under attack from the enemy. But it's not. It's good. It's good to work hard. It's good to strive for things. And this is what James is getting at. And, you know, you can think to Acts and Peter's address, and he spells out the gospel, and the men and women are cut to their heart, and they cry out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter did not say, don't worry, it's done. He said, I'll tell you what to do. You must repent. You must be baptized, and then you will be saved, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. So there are, we must do something. This is the connection. We hear God's word, and then we must do it. We must do something. We can't just all sit back and say, well, it's all done. It's all lovely. And this is exactly what James is addressing. He's getting in and he's talking to us about these things. In chapter 2 from verse 14, let's just read some of this. I'm just purposefully going to read a lot of James because in and of itself, it's just very helpful. We read one chapter on Wednesday night. We barely got through it at all, but there's just so much in it. And you read the word and everyone's saying, isn't this good? Isn't this challenging? And so here's James in 2:14, and he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. This is the crashing blows of James with his sledgehammer. But these words are strong. And obviously, James, the half-brother of Jesus, literally grew up with Jesus. And you can actually see a lot of links between what James puts value on and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, things that he would have grown up and just spent time around Jesus hearing. So listen to this. This is from Luke, and I want us to turn to this. This is one of my favorite things. I was asked to speak on this recently, and ever since, I've just thought, why have I never put more value on this little section? I think it's because it's regularly taught in Sunday school. So you think, oh, yeah, good story. But it's Luke 6, and we're in verse 46, and it's the two builders, one building on rock, one building on sand. And so you think, oh, I know. Everyone knows it. But there are some things in here that are so wonderful. So let me read it to us. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? This is the James link, isn't it? You hear everything. You even have the lingo, and you come and you say, Lord, Lord, wonderful, hallelujah. And there's people like this, isn't there? All over, they've got it. And they speak to God, wonderful. Looks great, but they're not actually doing what God is saying. There's no connection. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundations on solid rock. And when flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Within this little section are genuinely the keys to life, aren't they? Jesus says, I'll show you what it's like to have a house built on the rock. This is it. He says, if you will come to me, number one, and then if you will listen to what I say, hearing God's word, and then you will do it, if you do that for the rest of your life, everyone here in this room this morning, we'll all be fine. It's so simple. The gospel is not hard. Achieving the life that God has for us is not hard. But essentially, on the other side, it's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? It's so easy, yet we seem to struggle so much to just make the connection and fulfill James's little one-liner. But if we come, and here we go. So we need openness in the first place when Jesus says, come to me, I'll tell you. I'll show you what it's like. Come to me. We need openness to say, all right, I'll come to Jesus. We need the honesty to accept I need help from someone else. And we need the humility to then, once we've heard what he said to us, submit to him and jolly well do what he said. And these are the keys to life. It's so often the case. And we could all, I could do this, I could write a list of sand builders, couldn't we? We could write a list of people we know, people we've sat with, walked with for years, that have come week after week and have heard. They've come to Jesus, they've heard what he said, but they don't do anything about it. They don't do it. They look on with admiration. You can admire the teaching of Jesus. You can love it. You can hear it in all its clarity. You can applaud it and celebrate it. But there is a point of response beyond that where Jesus says, right, and then you have to do what I said. And then if you do that, no problem. That's like a man who digs deep, builds his house solid rock, and nothing will affect it. But we know so many, don't we? And we could write lists of people that you can think, yeah, that person, walked with them for years, and then this happened, and they just washed away. And it should make us weep, shouldn't it? You think about the people, and you think, sometimes I was so close to that person, is there anything I could have done, or whatever, and it's sad. And so I don't want, stood here behind this with a Bible open, I don't want to see that. Not what we want, is it? We don't want to see people that hear it all, and week in, week out, we hear it, great, and we all listen to good songs with good theology, and we have great Bible reading plans, but we need that connecting point where we then do what God says. If that's a big thing or a small thing, no matter what, we need to maintain that connection. And I don't want to be the one stood here with the task of teaching from this book and to see those things happen. It's sobering. And so therefore, we need, and this is what I'm pushing, we need real openness, don't we? Real honesty, real humility. And to do those things, again, getting beyond the rhetoric and how these things sound, that requires real courage and real bravery to actually do that. Actually go up to someone and say something really honest, or to go up to someone, or even with God, and be really open. It sometimes requires real courage, because it's not easy. Let's read from, go back to James. I'm going to read from chapter 3. And this is 13 to 16. It says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly. They are unspiritual and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. This is James again on swinging away with his sledgehammer. But it's true. And again, selfish ambition, you can think, oh, you can detach yourself from these things. But anything at all that has any link to self and to me, selfish ambition, and we can hide behind it. But hear what James is saying. There's wisdom in humility. That's God's wisdom. Remember that. But don't cover things up. This is my openness and honesty thing, isn't it? Don't cover them up. Don't lie about it. We can't be fine all the time. If every time someone says, how are you, it's always fine, you're lying. You must be at some point. I'm not saying that become one of those people. We used to know a guy, and you'd see him on a Sunday morning, and that's not necessarily the time to completely open up about everything tragic in your life. And we'd say to him, oh, morning, how are you? Terrible, terrible. And then we'd just splurge all this spiritual carnage onto you, and you'd be like, oh, wonderful, let's get a cup of tea. That's good, but maybe not on a Sunday morning, but this is what we need. Don't cover it up, and I want us to get this, because this is all hand in hand with my openness and honesty and humility. Don't cover things up. Don't lie about it, essentially. Don't lie to God, or try to lie to God, and don't lie to yourself about what is going on in your own life. I think I've told this story before, but there's two stories that came to mind thinking about that sort of covering things up. It's a very English thing to do, isn't it? Very British. Fine. Stiff upper lips. Fine. I'm fine. But years ago, and some of you will have heard this, but it's never left me. It's one of the most sobering real-life encounters I've had with anyone. I was at a youth conference with Rach, and I'd been asked to give a talk on relationships, which I did. And then the next day, or maybe after that, you know, some very serious teenage couple came up to me and said, we need to talk. So you know what they're going to talk about, but you take a long time dancing around to get there, and it's very serious. And eventually they said, look, we're struggling. Struggling with this, struggling with, you know, things we shouldn't be doing together. So we said, right, that's fine. So we talked, it's not fine. But I said to them, we can talk about that. So we talked, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And in the end, I said to them, look, I basically went down the line of openness, honesty, and humility. And I said to this couple, you're not from my church, you're from somewhere completely else in the country. So when you get back to your home church, you need to find someone within that church, probably your youth leader or whoever. And as a couple, book them in, go round, and tell them exactly what you just told me. And then from there, you'll have a relationship where you can be accountable, where you can maintain openness, honesty, and humility. And that will liberate you. Bring all this into the light, and you'll find it helpful. And this girl said to me, no. No way. And I said, what on earth do you mean? You've just done it to me. She said, no way. And she refused. She said, because, and she just spelt it out, because in my home church, I am a good person. And everyone knows I am a good girl. Everyone knows me to be good. And she refused to do it. She said, give me option B. I said, there is no option B. And she wouldn't do it. And I didn't see that person for years and years and years, probably a decade or so. I saw them recently. And it's tragic. It was that I saw her, and it was in a public setting. She did something public, and immediately it just came to me. I just thought, you have your reward. It was, she's just proud. This thing, it hasn't gone away of, I am a good girl. Public, just the Pharisee, isn't it, all over. Long prayers, look at me, wonderful. Selfish ambition, whatever you want to call it. But she'd covered that thing up long ago, and nothing had changed since. I saw her, and I just thought, it's so sad. That's the sadness of that scripture, is that they get their reward. People look on and think, wow, that's impressive. But it's so sad. That's it. That's all she's got. And it's terrible. Lying, covering things up. It's the opposite of what we want. I remember, I don't know if you were there, Andrew, you might remember this. It was a New Year's conference we were at over in Liverpool. And this is going back donkey's years as well. But there's a woman there. She was on the front row, and everyone knew her. She was a Christian. She walked with the Lord forever. And I think she was maybe early 50s, late 40s. Everyone knew she was, and she'd been walking with the Lord forever. She had it all together. She was a good Christian woman. And someone preached, and then at the end, and this is what you're after, really, something got her, and she had a moment of openness, honesty, and humility. She went forward, and she started being prayed for, and she just unraveled. Years and years of covering things up. And here's James saying, don't do that. Don't lie to yourself. Don't cover things up. There's no wisdom in that. And she, I don't know if you remember, she screamed. Were you there? She was actually delivered. And it was one of those screams where you just think, wow, you know, it's not nice. You just think this is not pleasant. But she screamed just this decades of covering things up. I'm fine. It's all good. And, it was sobering. But this is what we don't want. Before that happens, get open really quick. Get honest really fast. Don't let these things grow within us. And one thing I think I realize is the older we get, the harder it is, isn't it, to be really honest and be really open with each other. That's why I love doing student work and youth work, because I tell you anything, too much. But it's good, and we should hold it up and say, these guys, yeah, they're young, and sometimes they splurge too much, but it's very good. And then we get old, and we get wise, and we get a reputation, and it becomes very difficult to say, I'm struggling. Something I'm struggling with. And there's no need to at all. And James is saying, don't. Don't do that. That's not a good way to go. And in fact, let's read. This is James all over. This is the ongoing challenge of it. Don't just be hearers, be doers. All right, well, let's have one. This is from the fifth chapter. And in verse 16, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So we've heard it. How many of us do that? Honestly, let's have honesty. When was the last time someone here confessed to someone else, I've sinned, I've done something wrong, or I'm struggling with something? This is the challenge, isn't it? This is where you have the nice sounding scripture. Don't just be hearers, be doers. And then here it is. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. To do that, we all need openness, honesty, and humility. And the truth of the matter is, if someone ever comes and does that, you're never mortified. You're never shocked. And it's always a wonderful time to say, oh, let's pray. It's all right. And you bring things into the light. It's open. It's wonderful. This week, someone rang me up while I was at work and said, are you on your own? I said, I can be. And they just confessed to me. They just said, I have to tell you something. I've done something wrong. And we had a great chat. It was wonderful. And I actually commended that person on the phone. I said, that's very, very impressive. Like, the time frame between what's happened to the phone call to me was incredibly fast. I would have waited several weeks before I thought, I should probably tell someone about this. And but it's great. And then that person said, right, I just had to just tell someone. I'm just going to go and get before God and just deal with this. But I knew until I'd done this, I just thought this is what we hold up, isn't it? Talk about openness, honesty, humility to pick up the phone. But again, courage and bravery to say, I'm struggling. And it's great. Someone else I know will just regularly book me and we'll go out and we'll have a little small talk for a bit. And then they'll just do this. They'll just confess. there's this. And we talk. It's great. It's great. And this is what the Bible holds up. Confess your sins. There is safety there. There is health there. There is no health. There is sickness and illness and all, you know, getting into a real pickle for a long time at a New Year's conference. And then that's not health. That's sickness, covering things up. Be open. Be honest. But it requires a lot of courage, requires a lot of bravery. And we build on these things. Openness, honesty, humility. We build on these. There's another story, a couple, Rach and I know of, and a young couple. So anyone thinking about getting married, listen to this. Build in your days of courting or whatever you want to call it, build on openness, honesty, and humility with one another, and then you'll be safe. But this couple, they went out for a long time. They knew each other, thought they did, and they got married, went on honeymoon, and they couldn't consummate the marriage. The guy was not aroused, couldn't get aroused, and obviously it caused a problem. And long story short, this guy had just spent years and years and years addicted to porn, to the point where he just got so mixed up in fantasy and twisted, you know, just a warped view of sexuality, that he couldn't perform the act, he couldn't consummate the marriage, nothing. It was just completely terrible situation, and their marriage was annulled. They just got home. She said, "I don't know who you are. You know, you've never told me any of this." And he sort of came out and said, "Look, this is what I've been struggling with. We'd covered it up for so long, and it ended up in this. Bang, end of marriage. Terrible, terrible situation. Don't build on those things. If you know in yourself, yeah, my tendency is to just, that's all right, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. It won't. It won't. It won't be fine. It won't all work out fine. It won't work out fine for that person I spoke to at the conference, who then thinks, well, I'm married now, it doesn't matter. And years and years and years down the line, you see them and they're still just something wrong. It's not good. We don't build on those things. We must build. And it requires bravery and honesty and courage. We must build on openness, honesty, and humility. So let's turn to another swinging sledgehammer. James is just winding up for another one. And this is in 4. I'll read from 4 to 10. And these things are good. They are sledgehammer blows, but let's get underneath them. They're for our health. And he says, "You adulterers." Good start. "You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when they say that the Spirit of God is placed within us is filled with envy, but God gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires? As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Oh. Strong, isn't it? It's good. And again, these things came out in our Bible study group. I think Lewis said some things, and he was like, you know, it's such a challenge. Luke was saying the same thing about just essentially being deceived into things and just mixture between the world and God in our own heart. And here we're told, your loyalty, your heart is divided between the world and between God. And essentially, again, I think it was Lewis that raised this in our home group. He started talking about that verse from Revelation 3:16. It's easy to remember because it's 3:16. But it's the famous thing that everyone uses to clobber people with about being lukewarm. And you've got to be careful with these things and how you handle them. But I was thinking about this, and I eat a lot of chicken. I like chicken. I eat it a lot at home, where I have it hot, because that's how you eat chicken. Otherwise, it'll kill you. And or once it's cooked, I like to eat a lot of chicken at work. So I'll often take drumsticks or something to work and eat cold chicken. Or this week I've been on chicken sandwiches, loads of hot sauce on. Great. I love chicken. I love hot chicken. I love cold chicken. But I'll tell you what, and you'll all recognize this, if I ever put a piece of chicken in my mouth that is tepid, I don't spit it out. I just open my mouth and just go, it's like, ugh. What was that? It's just innately unpalatable, a lukewarm chicken. It's like, this is going to kill me. I just open it. I just get it out of my mouth. And this is what that script... I'll tell you what, I'm going to read it, because this isn't on the screen. But I want us to read this, because you can handle these things either like a madman with a sledgehammer just running around and going crazy, or you can actually hear in these verses, you can really hear the love of God. And so I want us to hear that. And this is the famous bit in 3:16 of Revelation. He says, "I know all the things that you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed of your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes, so that you'll be able to see. And here we go, listen to this. This is love. Fatherly love. He says, I correct everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And we'll share a meal together as friends. And those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit is saying and understand what he is saying to the churches. I correct and discipline everyone I love. It's loving, isn't it? It's not to be used in a way of just shouting at people and telling people they're lukewarm and just work harder. It's not what this is about. But there is safety, there is health in being diligent to turn away from indifference. And I'll tell you again, to model honesty, I have been indifferent. I've been to the very peaks of indifference within Christianity. I remember there was a church thing that Rachel and I walked through. It was horrendous. And I came out the other side, and I remember saying to someone, it might have been Matt, it might have been someone else, and there was, how are you doing? I said, rubbish. Truly rubbish. And I said, the whole thing, you know, I put on Christian music, just indifferent. Read my Bible, indifferent. What, everything about it, I was just like, oh, whatever. It was my head had been done in. I'd just been hurt, fed up. And I said to this person, I am entirely indifferent to everything. To everything across the board. I'm ticking indifferent. Except the one thing, the one person I cannot be indifferent to is Jesus. I can't quite get there. And it's his kindness that comes and says to us, turn away from it. Repent of your indifference. Yes, this has happened, that's happened. You can justify to me all these things, but repent of it. It's no good for you. Indifference doesn't serve us in any way. It's for our health. And it's good to read these things. You know, I read in James, one day we're all going to meet God face to face. I'm going to get a stricter judgment because I'm stood here handling this word. And I take that very seriously. And so there are times when, like James is saying, it's not funny, actually. It's not the time to laugh at the moment. This isn't the time for laughter. All across the church globally right now, there is people with loyalty divided who come, and on the one hand, they hear, and it all looks good, but there is no doing, and their hearts are divided. And James is saying, it's not funny. It's not good. And yeah, there is division. There's disconnect. And then what does that lead to? That leads to the church's classic, doesn't it? It leads to hypocrisy. So we have hearing, no doing, and then the world stands on and says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You tell me this and you live like this. It's a classic, isn't it? But the way to avoid that is connection, the connection that we need. And the thought I had about this, again, thinking about connection, thinking about hearing the word, doing the word, is this flow, isn't it, when the things are connected. But when there's disconnect, essentially we become a disconnected, independent pool next to the flowing water that comes from God, the life flow of God, and we become a stagnant little pool, and we can try and cover things up, make it look good, but there is no freedom there. There is no freshness there. We need flow. We need connection. And again, James hits us with this. This is in chapter 3. Let's read it together. He says, let's read the whole thing, because again, it's just innately challenging and helpful. From verse 7 in 3, he says, people tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Division, mixture. James is just blow after blow of saying, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work. If you only hear, you don't do, it doesn't work. If you are 1 foot here and 1 foot there and there is division, it doesn't work. You can't draw fresh water if you live like that. And we need to connect hearing and doing with flow. Flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, his activity, his changing us from glory to glory. And all week sometimes when you're a preacher, things jump out at you in your own personal reading and you think, oh, I wonder if that's what the Lord's speaking. I wonder if that's what God wants me to speak about. And I just turned into James out of Hebrews a few days before, and I'd just been clobbered reading chapter 12, and I've just been captivated ever since thinking about the blood. The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, his blood, and we sing about it. And I actually texted Pete this week, not to make him play a song, but just because we both love Robin Mark and the old mandate stuff. It's great. And I said, oh, I've been thinking about the blood, and this song has just been in my head. And this is what Finnica was talking about. Just all week, it's just been in my head in his nice Irish accent. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed? And I just thought, it's great. But it is a question, isn't it? And that's the chorus. And so many of us, we say, oh, I've heard about it. I've heard it all. I've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it. But there does come a point. Again, this is Peter. What must we do to be saved? There is a point where we then need to come and kneel at the foot of that cross and repent and say to God, oh, please forgive me. Please forgive my sin. Forgive and come and actually be washed in the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the soul-cleansing blood? It's a great song, isn't it? And Robin Mark does it very well. So let me read to us from Hebrews. And I'm going to have to read a massive chunk, because it's one of those chunks of scripture which you don't know where to start or jump in or finish, and it just builds into this really great crescendo of just, yes, this is good. So I'm going to read the whole thing and we'll enjoy it together, and then we're going to think about finishing. So I'll read from verse 14, Hebrews 12, and listen to this. We're under attack from the enemy already. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Watch out. How do we do that? We need openness and honesty. If something's bubbling up, some bit of bitterness, be open about it. Whoever it's towards, whatever it's towards, be open, be honest, and confess. This is how we serve one another. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible, they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and the sprinkled blood which speaks of the forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Blood speaks. I remember hearing someone preach about this years ago. I thought, this is weird. But it's true, isn't it? Blood speaks to God. It always has done. You know, Abel's blood, it cried out to God's ears from the ground. And now, this wonderful truth that we come and there's the shed blood of Jesus. And we come, and it, again, in the doing of actually doing it, and coming and asking for forgiveness. It speaks on our behalf. We don't come to the mountain. We come to God himself. We come to Jesus. And this blood shed speaks on our behalf. It speaks forgiveness. It speaks righteousness. And Jesus stands as our mediator. It's so wonderful, the blood of Jesus. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Escape what? Escape what? There's a whole nother sermon. Escape God's judgment. Escape eternity without God. Whatever you think. Here we go. You will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wonderful portion of scripture, and it just builds. We haven't come to a mountain. We've come to God himself. We've come to Jesus, and when we reach him and do what he says, his blood speaks for us. Wonderful, this offering that Jesus made. And we mustn't just hear about it. This is James's warning. We mustn't just be hearers of the word. We must do it. We must look into the perfect law that sets us free. That's in the first section, that chapter 1. When we do that, when we make that connection, we find within that perfect law freedom and liberty, and addictions are broken and other things are gone. But to get there, we need honesty. We need openness with one another. We need humility. But it's great. There's a brilliant little thing that D.A. Carson said. And this is basically just summing up what I'm saying. He said, our generation desperately needs to connect. And this is what we're all talking about. Praise with righteousness, worship with obedience, and the Lord's response with a clean heart. He's just echoing what I'm saying. There needs to be a connection. We come and we praise. But there then needs to be a connection with righteousness. And we worship and we have it all and we hear. But then there needs to be the connection of doing it, of obedience. That's all I'm really pointing us to this morning, is we must end the disconnect. And if you feel disconnected, this is why. We must end it. We must reconnect. We must be honest. We must come in humility. And there we find freedom. And we find life-giving flow through that connection. And this is how we grow. This is how we grow together. It's how we grow in him. And James, something else, isn't he? Just reading a few little bits, but it's challenging and it's good and it's right. Again, I stand here and most of the time I don't talk about these things. And sometimes when God puts things on your heart, you think, no, I don't want to read out. Stop laughing. It's time for gloom. that's not very jolly. And I'm not saying that we're all a bunch of indifferent sinners, but it's good. It's for our own health. It's for our own health that we think, yeah, it's good. In the same way that a good sports manager will sometimes just pull the troop together, even if they're winning every match like we do. Such a good bunch. But still, we need a warning against complacency or becoming or whatever. And we must turn and reject indifference. We must turn and be on our to not be divided, to make sure that we're hearing. It's the simple truth of that Luke 6. Come to Jesus, hear what he says, and do it. And we'll be like the man that builds his house on a rock. If we can do that for the rest of us, so profound, so true, and yet often so difficult to achieve in the details of our lives. Confess our sins. It's all good. It's all good, but it requires honesty. It'll require a change of how we conduct ourselves. For some people who don't do that, who are very closed, who are little islands, and I'm not great at it. I don't like saying to someone, I need to talk to you, there's something I'm struggling with, or whatever. But we need openness. And so I think we're going to finish. I think in a minute, I'll hand over to Matt. And I think if there's been a point of response to anything within these words from James, then perhaps in a minute we could stand, or if you know in yourself, yeah, there was something there, or yeah, that there's something there, then we can stand and you can pray and just have a moment with God to ourselves in silence. And it might be in that moment that some of us just need to be, just start again and be really open with God and really honest with him and say, actually, I think it's like this, isn't it? Or I feel like this. And that might be it, but it requires honesty and humility and coming to him. But I urge us to do it, because within that is all the freedom and liberty that we will need. Some of us may need to turn from indifference, like I had to. Some of us may have to confess a sin that they've been struggling with. Someone might be thinking they might be having the heart thump, and afterwards might find a friend, someone, not me, but someone more friendly than me, more approachable. Find a friend and say, listen, I need to talk. And that's what you might have to do. Some of us, this is where it gets really good, isn't it? Some of us might need to go and tap someone on the shoulder and put something right, a relationship or something that's been niggling. Might only be niggling you. They might have no idea. But I promise you, in the moment, it'll all be over in minutes. But you can't live like that. Don't cover those things up. But this is where it gets real, isn't it? This is the nitty-gritty of actually saying, so-and-so, doing my head in, about this, it's real. And this is what we must hold up. We must do these things. We must break out of the comfort and the tidiness of our English ways. And the Spirit of God flows in moments of such openness and honesty. And there is healing and redemption and restoration of relationships with him, with us, with whatever. But I'm just holding up. I'm holding up what we need. This is it. Week in, week out, not just today. This is this. I want us, when we reach 2020, I want us to have grown in these things. And some of us may need to reach for the first time in actually, yeah, I've heard about this, and sort of, maybe I've never really realized that I've done it. Some of us may need to just reach the foot of the cross for the first time and kneel down and ask for forgiveness and ask for that sprinkled blood to speak on your behalf. Whatever it is, though, I just urge us in the most real way possible going forward to make sure that we come to him, Luke 6, we hear what he says, and we do it. If we do those things, we'll be fine. So thank you, James, for swinging his sledgehammer, and amen. I'll hand over to Matt.